It'll speak from God's unchanging hand through the American Standard Version of our Bible, without which you would have nothing. We will read from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as also ye were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love.
It's always a pleasure to stand before you after Dick has read from the Scriptures. He reads so reverently and respectfully from the Word of God as it should be read. Thank you, Dick. In our study this morning, we're going to try to continue a study that I began a few weeks ago, talking about the subject of edification, the building up of the body of Christ, and things that are necessary in order that we might accomplish the building up of the body of Christ. W.E. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, defines this word edification as simply the building up, the act of building,
the promotion of spiritual growth. In previous studies, we've examined a number of passages indicating areas in which we are to grow. We must grow in grace and knowledge. We must grow to develop the attribute of Christ's likeness. We're to grow in judgment. We're to grow in character, in spiritual sacrifices. We're to grow in faith and in love. We're to grow in our ability to serve. All of these things are absolutely essential as we strive to grow and to become what God wants us to be. We also must notice that there are some things that hinder our growth. The love of money, for example, and neglect, becoming indifferent, giving ourselves to youthful lust will cause us not to grow. Becoming dull of hearing was one of the very things that characterized the Hebrews that caused them not to grow. And then simply developing negative attitudes, always thinking on things that are not right, these will hinder our spiritual growth. In previous studies, we've talked about things that will help the development of the right kind of appetite to become hungry for the Word of God, developing the right spiritual diet, feeding our minds on things that need to be productive or are needed to be productive in our service to God. Proper exercise, heeding what we say, or heeding rather what we hear, purity of mind and heart. In our study this morning, we want to pursue a little bit further and notice that in order for the church to grow, individuals must first be builded up. We must build up self. It's crucial to the spiritual growth of the body. We must grow or we'll die. None of us will stand still. We can't become stagnant and do the things that God wants us to do. Either we grow or we die. Now, unless we see the importance of that, we'll be lost forever, separated from the God of heaven. Now, I want us to think in our study this morning, as we pursue just a little bit further in regard to some things that we have introduced in times gone by, regarding edification and its relationship to what we've identified as the social gospel. The social gospel. Chris, would you play with this thing and see if you can get that on our screen up here for us? Edification and the social gospel. Sometimes, or Richard, either one of you, I don't care who pushes the button. Pardon me? Mine? Well, it's not working. It's blacking mine here, but it does nothing up there. Fix that thing. I'm going to go on. Edification and the social gospel. We've identified the social gospel as being the attention that is given to social ills that exist in society. There are all kinds of problems. There's sickness, there's poverty, there are slums, there's drunkenness, there's abortion, drugs, prostitution, juvenile delinquency, organized crimes, gangs, divorce, racial and sexual discrimination, all kinds of things plague the society in which we live. Some then believe that it becomes the responsibility of the church to provide the solution to all these kind of things, and thus the programs that are often attached to churches. The expression, ministering to the whole man, has become definitive of the social gospel. We've got to take care of all of the needs that any man might have, regardless of what they might be. I want to illustrate, and I would illustrate if we had it up here, how that some believe that to be so. I have before me, you can't see that, an advertisement that was sent to us. Well, there it comes. Good deal. There it comes. An advertisement that was sent to me by a local Church of Christ advertising things that they believed were necessary unto edifying. I want you to look carefully at this. You've seen this before. The title of this is Building Relationships. It's referred to as the third annual youth gospel meeting of this local Church of Christ. The thing that I want to call your attention to is down here at the bottom. Look carefully at this. You'll notice that not only are Bible classes offered, but what we do find is that it tells us, in addition to worship and Bible classes, other edifying activities are prepared by individual members. We hope that you'll be planned to attend. And attached is a list of these activities. Now notice carefully. What are these activities called? On the advertisement, what are these activities called? They're called edifying activities. Do you see that? That's what they're advertised. Don't you wonder what they perceive edifying activities to be? What are edifying activities according to the announcement? Here's the second page. You'll notice that they're now called fellowship activities. These edifying activities are now called fellowship activities. What are they? Well, let's look just a little closer at this particular chart. You'll notice down at the bottom it says, while these recreational activities are optional, they have been planned by individual members for further fellowship. Now notice on the previous chart, these fellowship activities were called edifying activities. Did you notice that? Now I want you to notice what kind of things they are. Notice, if you will, that they're talking about barbecue, games, sports, pizza and pipes, and all kinds of activities, including laser tag, bowling, and video games. These are offered in the name of edifying activities. Now you remember in our definition in the beginning when we looked at the word edification as it appears in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16. That word in the text means the building up of the body. We noticed in the reverent reading that was given a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, look at your Bibles and you'll see what Christ gave in order that such edification might take place. You'll notice that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Do you see anywhere in that where we see those assigned the responsibility of providing recreational activities in the name of edification? You'll notice that in every one of those, everyone without exception, is given the responsibility of teaching. Teaching them becomes the means of edifying. In this advertisement, there was a third sheet involving who you might be, where you might live, what your phone number might be, and what kind of activities you might be interested in participating in, and how much they cost. And of course, please make your endorsement of $10 to cover the cost of the meal. And you address that to the person on the chart. Now I want to suggest to you that all of this is done in the name of edification. We're going to get together and go bowling so that we can be edified. We're going to get together and play laser tag so that we might be edified. I raise the question. Are these kind of social and recreational activities, are these spiritual edification? Are they? Will they build us up and make us what God wants us to be, is our question. Will they? Now, do you enjoy going bowling? I do. Do you enjoy eating pizza? I do. All of these kind of activities are fun and enjoyable and right in and of themselves. But the question is, do these things become the work of the church to accomplish its mission in the realm of edifying? That's our question. We want to be built up. But we've read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, how that certain ones were appointed and became in a role of teaching so that edification might take place. The Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the Ephesian elders in your Bible in Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, said unto them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." What does your Bible say that God has given that will build you up? Paul said to these Ephesian elders that he commended them to the Word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Do you find it interesting that not one time in all of the book of God, from, as the old boy said, generations to revolutions, you'll never find one time, not ever, where we see that the church is given the obligation, much less the opportunity, to simply eat pizza or go bowling or engage in any of these kind of activities as a function of the church in order that the process of edification might take place. Now, if that's not so, you show me the passage. Paul said, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." That means some teaching must take place. Some learning and some application of God's Word must take place in order for edification to be accomplished. Now some make the argument that we can be edified by engaging in social activities. I want to talk about that for just a moment. To slip social activities in under the guise of spiritual edification just simply opens the floodgates to apostasy. You say, "Well, how's that, preacher?" Well, some folks like to get together for supper. Some of you know that I kind of am peculiar to that. I like to do that. I like to get together for parties. But you know, other folks enjoy gyms. Some folks enjoy golfing, fishing, or hunting, or camping. Would be on my list. Working on old cars, woodworking, these are all things that I like to do. So let's just say that regarding the work of edification, that the church just buy a hunting club. How about that? And we can get together and go hunt quail and be edified. Now you find that in the Bible, do you? But how come some folks say, well, we can't buy a hunting club, but it's all right if we build a gymnasium and get together and play basketball. We can be edified. How about that? Can we do that? As a work and a function of the church, can we do that? Now, you won't find anybody that likes to play basketball any better than I do, or did. But the point being, that's not the function of the church. We can play basketball, and we can recreate, but that's not the function of the church to accomplish its work of edifying. Now, if such things truly provide spiritual edification, why can't we read anything of that kind in the New Testament teaching? Why can't we? Now, we understand the principle, do we not? That the church only has authority to act when God speaks. If God doesn't speak, you don't know that that pleases Him. Even though it might please you immensely. There is no way to know that it's pleasing to God unless God addresses the subject. But in the absence of God speaking, how can we know that God is pleased with that action? Well, you don't, do you? You just don't. Now, to argue that these things are edifying is just simply false. I want us to look at Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, his apostleship is called into question. Now that's important. The context is, Paul, are you really an apostle? Do you really have the authority to tell us the things that you've been telling us? And Paul begins to defend his apostleship right out of the chute in the very first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul affirms his apostleship. All right, Paul, how we know you're an apostle? More than just you saying you're an apostle. How can we know that's so? Paul said at verse 11, For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't receive it from some man. God gave it to me by revelation of His Son. All right, Paul, how do I know that's so? You can just say that all day long. How do I know that's so? Paul says, all right, you look at my record. He says at verse 16, To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Straightway, Paul said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went away unto Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus. Now Paul was taught the truth in the city of Damascus, was baptized into Christ by Ananias in the city of Damascus. You can read about that in Acts chapter 22, about verse 16. Paul said, straightway, I didn't talk with anybody. I went over here. Where'd you go, Paul? I went to Arabia. Well, wait a minute. You went to Arabia to do what? To preach among the Gentiles, it says. What was the source of the message? How did you know what to preach? No man taught him. He said, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when I went to Arabia and preached there for a while, then I came back to Damascus. And then he says, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and tarried with them 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. You see, I didn't have any communication with those that were apostles before me to teach me the things that they were teaching. Do you ever wonder then how it was that Paul was teaching exactly the same things they were teaching? How did he know? How was their consistency in their teaching? He hadn't been taught by them. He hadn't even met them. But he was teaching exactly the same things they were. And how do you explain that? Well, it had to be the same source, wasn't it? I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And then if you'll notice at verse 2, it says, or chapter 2, verse 1. Then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. And I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately before them that were of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. What's he saying? I'm telling all these folks now that are apostles before me, I'm telling these folks who are elders in the church in Jerusalem, the very things that I preached to the Gentiles. And lo and behold, it was the very things they had been preaching. The very thing. How do you explain that? Well, he wasn't taught it by man. Now let's go back to this text. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, which is another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now Paul said, I am an apostle. We've established that. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul was the apostle who taught among these Gentiles in the province of Galatia. And he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The wording of this is fascinating to me. The Apostle Paul uses two different words here and here. We see it as the same word in the King James Version of our English Bible. But if you'll notice, the word translated another in this passage is heteros, which is not another. Here's the word allos. Two different words. It's interesting to note that, at least in my mind, because the word heteros is a different gospel, different because it is of a different sort. Well, what made some of these fellows teach something that was different? They taught something different from what Paul taught. Do you see that? It was different because it was different from Paul's teaching. He said, which is not another. It's different because it is not of the same sort. Now, what does that tell you about the gospel that Paul preached? There's only one of it. Only one of it. Anybody teaches anything that varies in any respect, it is a different gospel. What makes it different? It's different because it is of another sort, Paul said. But there's only one that is the gospel that I preached. There's only one that is the gospel that was revealed by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you, according to the text of Galatians chapter 1, what about these who would teach another gospel, a different one from the one that Paul taught? Verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you another gospel, or any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Here's a very serious charge stated twice. You'll see it repeated in the next verse. A very serious charge to those who would preach something different from what Paul taught. Notice who he includes in that. Though we or an angel from heaven preach anything different, let him be accursed. Now what does that suggest to us about the oneness of the gospel that Paul preached? There's only one. And anybody teach anything different, Paul said, let him be accursed. Why? He's preaching another, which is not another. There's only one. And he has no authority to preach anything different. Now that's what we see set forth as the premise. Now what was the problem among the Galatian churches? Why is Paul establishing this point? Somebody's teaching something different. What was it that they were teaching that was different from what Paul taught? Is that a fair question? What was it that they taught? Well, if you'll drop down in the text, chapter 2, verse 3, continue reading. It says, but not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Let's pause right there. We find that there were some who were binding upon these Gentiles that unless you be circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. That was the problem that was existing among Gentile churches. And Paul said that they came in privately. They created a disturbance, binding the practice of circumcision. But he said, I had Titus with me, and he was a Greek. He was not compelled to be circumcised. Circumcision had never been imposed upon those who were Greeks. It was something that was commanded of Abraham and those who descended after him, identifying those who were Jews, but it had never been bound upon Greeks. And now here's somebody saying that unless you receive circumcision, you can't be a Christian. You've got to be circumcised. In other words, what they're saying is you must first become a Jew before you can be a Christian. Now you see how that would create a problem if you were not a Jew and never been a Jew. You were a Gentile. Now that would excite prejudice, wouldn't it? But that's not all it would do. I want you to look at verse 5. Paul said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now you remember a moment ago we looked at chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, and Paul cautioned about those who would preach a different gospel, different from what we preached. Here are some who are preaching a different gospel. What made it different? They were binding circumcision. God had not bound that. But these Jewish teachers are binding circumcision upon these Greeks in order for them to become Christians. And what did Paul say about that? He said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now when they were adding circumcision, adding one element to the things that Paul had preached, what were they preaching? It was another gospel, wasn't it? It was not the same gospel Paul preached. What made it another gospel? They added one element. Just one. Now if you'll notice back over in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, it says in verse 7, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now when they added this one element, what were they preaching? Not only another gospel, but they were preaching a perverted gospel. Do you see that? Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you be saved by conforming to a perverted gospel? Can you? You see, it's the gospel of Christ that's designed to save us. Now I want to suggest to you that when we change it at all, even by adding one thing, just changing one element, it becomes another gospel. Now when we begin to add to the gospel of Christ, the so-called social gospel, the fun, food, and frolic to bring in the crowds, is that not another gospel? Isn't it? Doesn't it become a perverted gospel? You see, the gospel of Christ is designed to save the soul. You can read it in Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said the gospel is God's power to save the soul. It'll do it. The social gospel, however, calls for improvement of social conditions. I'm just going to make your life a little better. Now, that's not going to save your soul. You might be hungry and I can provide a food bank through the church and take food over to you. What's that going to do about your soul? Going to help you? Now, as an individual, I can help you like that. But the church doesn't have that responsibility. That's not going to build up and edify you spiritually just to fill your belly. We see an example of that in John chapter 6, where some sought Jesus only for the fishes and the loaves. They weren't built up spiritually by His teaching, but they were full physically. What spiritual benefit did that have for them? Any? Look further, if you will. We find in Romans chapter 1, Paul said that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. That's an interesting word. The word comes to us from the Greek word dunamis. Now if you listen real carefully, you can almost hear the word dynamite in that word. It might interest you to know that from this Greek word we get our word dynamite. What does that suggest to you about the gospel? It's powerful. It's powerful. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and see just how powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading beginning at verse 4, the text says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Why, it's beneficial. It'll cast down spiritual strongholds. It's powerful. The gospel will do that. Will playing basketball together do it? Will the church building a gymnasium do that? Will it? Oh, it might be fun. We can attract all kinds of people, but it won't be of any benefit to the saving of the soul. You see, the gospel will do that. It changes the soul of people. Look at the example of Saul of Tarsus. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Can you imagine what an impact that had in Paul's thinking? For he had formerly denied that Jesus was the Christ, believing him to be an impostor and killing those who would try to follow him. But Paul believed now that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and he was baptized into Christ, as we'll notice in the next frame. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "I know whom I have believed." How did he know that? He was fully assured that Jesus indeed was the Christ. In Acts the 26th chapter, before King Agrippa, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God that not thou only, but all that hear me this day might become such as I am, except these bonds." Paul's desire was that everybody would be fully persuaded. He was persuaded by the facts. But that's not all, friend. Commands were given to Saul. Ananias the preacher said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 9 verse 18 tells us that he arose and was baptized. What was the result of that? He washed his sins away. When did he do it? When he arose and was baptized into the death of Christ. He was raised to a new life in Christ. And that's what we learn. Because then he could promise could trust in the promises that God had made. You want to see what a difference that made to him? Turn in your Bible to Romans 8, verse 18, where he said that, "I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us." You punish me, you beat me, you stone me, you try to take my life. Not even worthy to be compared to that which God promises me. And as Paul awaited his execution in a Roman prison, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "For I am already being offered. The time of my departure is come. But I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing." You see, the gospel changes men. What was Saul of Tarsus? We had a Bible class last night over at the Lids house, and we were talking about the influence of our friends upon us. Told you I was going to quote you. And I asked somebody in the class, I said, "I want to know, what was Paul? Who was it that he associated with? Who were his closest friends?" Somebody remarked, said, "Well, the Jewish Sanhedrin." Well, that's right. Who was that? That was the highest court in the Jewish land. But my question proceeded a little bit beyond that. I want to know, who were Paul's closest friends? Amy said they were Christian killers. Well, that's right. That's what they were. His closest friends, who were they? They were Christian killers. What was Saul of Tarsus? That's what he was. You remember that was why he went to the city of Damascus, to find Christians and bind them and put them in prison. And even Saul himself, much later, said that regarding the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death, he said, "I gave my vote against him." Now that's what he was. What did he become? He became a Christian. He became a persuaded man. A man who was willing to even give his life, trusting in the promises that Christ had made to him. Now, we can play basketball together and eat pizza together, but it won't have that effect on your soul. But the gospel will. And so I want to suggest to you that the social gospel is another gospel. The gospel of Christ treats the disease, while the social gospel only treats the symptoms. You see, the problem is sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. That's what the problem is. The Bible tells us that there's no sin in heaven. Sin will keep you out of heaven. That's the problem. That's what you want to remedy, isn't it? Or do you just want to have a group of folks you can get together with and have a party, have a good time? That's not what the purpose of the church is. And we might enjoy association and have a good time with Christians, but that's not the function of the church. You see, the solution is the blood of Christ. He shed His blood for remission of sins. He shed His blood in order to forgive sins. that we might be redeemed. Now, He didn't shed His blood so we can get together and play basketball. The Bible tells us that we are baptized into His death. He shed His blood in His death, didn't He? That helps us to perceive the importance of being baptized. As we are baptized into His death, we benefit from the blood that will take away our sins. Long time ago, there was an old gospel preacher back east, and he was trying to illustrate this point. Illustrations help us, I think. This gospel preacher said, if you want to get your clothes clean once they're dirty, what do? He said, you go down to the grocery store and you buy a box of Dust. Now, some of you who are younger don't have the slightest idea what that is. Back years ago, that was a detergent that you would use to put it in the water, and you put your clothes in there and rub them up and down on the board, and you get your clothes clean. Hard process. But you didn't just put your clothes in the water and rub them on the board. You had to put some powder Dust in there. That was the cleansing agent. That was the soap. Now, you didn't just put your clothes in the box of Dust either. But you took the cleansing agent and put it in the water, and then you put your clothes in the water and you worked them around. What did that do to your clothes? Well, it got them clean. Now, what's the cleansing agent? The cleansing agent is the blood of Christ. That's what'll cleanse your soul. But don't you want to come in contact with the cleansing agent? Beloved, where did you put it? Somebody's got to get into the water, doesn't he? Because we're baptized into His death. And that's where we benefit from the blood of Christ, as we can be cleansed from our sins. And that's why Saul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You see, the gospel of Christ seeks to convert people to Christ. The latter, the social gospel, simply to a more pleasant way of life. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Galatia, said in chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus said, if a man denies himself and takes up his cross and follows me, now here's the kind of fellow that he wants to be a disciple. To this man, Christ becomes first in his life. Now there's a reason for that. Jesus gave everything. He gave His life. Shouldn't it be fitting that we are willing to sacrifice everything to put Christ first? The social gospel is another gospel. Why? The gospel of Christ seeks to make society better by making Christians out of them, teaching them the gospel. While the social gospel seeks to make Christians through social adjustments. Let's illustrate. Educators are urged to combat social disease, unwed motherhood, and other related problems by teaching and making arrangements for safe sex. What does the Bible say about it? The Bible says flee fornication. Now that's how to avoid those kind of problems. The Bible says flee fornication. It can be done, yes, read if you will, what the Corinthians were. Look back in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, through the preaching of the gospel, lives are changed. And these social problems then are resolved, aren't they? But another gospel, the social gospel, attempts to teach people the gospel of Christ by making their lives better. We've got the cart before the horse, as it were. The standard of authority for each is also different. For the gospel of Christ, it's the Scripture, it's the wisdom of God. But for the social gospel, we've got human thinking entering into the picture. Let's do it this way. I think this will work. Well, it won't. Now let's tie all this up. Nobody, care who he is, has the right to prostitute, and that's the word, the energy, the strength, the zeal, the resources of the church of our Lord, to so misuse it to serve human aims and purposes. No, we must let the church be the church, designed and adorned to glorify its head, who is Christ. And he has the right. Why? God gave His Son for it. The Lord of glory died for it. And you want to tell me we have the right to bring it down from such a lofty mission to become some kind of a glorified social club? Is that what the church is? And we're going to do that in the name of edification. It'll make us stronger Christians. No, sir. We're made stronger Christians by teaching and practicing what God's Word has to say. Not by getting together and playing together. Now, some in this audience are not Christians. We'd appeal to you to obey the gospel. It is the soul-saving power of God. The Bible says so. Through our obedience to the gospel, we become Christians. But we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from our sin in repentance. Confess our faith. And humbly be baptized into Christ. Raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Now maybe you've done that and you've not been faithful. Why not correct that this morning? Confess your sin. Ask God's forgiveness. Through the blood of Christ, it is available to you. Do it now while we stand together and while we sing this song.
Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Standing you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knees. Facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be?
Let's all be seated, please. No telling how many times I've almost called Miss Florence, Florence Henderson. That's not so. Florence Patterson. We've studied for a long time. She's become a good friend. I love her to death. She's just a sweet lady. And we've talked about a whole lot of things in our studies. She's had a lot of questions. And I just thoroughly enjoy it. Sitting down with somebody and answering questions. Good way to learn. Good way to teach. And she's talked a whole lot about being baptized. And a number of years ago, she told me that she had been baptized. But there was some question about why and into what. And we talked about that. And she's just a real delight. Because like a lot of honest hearts, when they say the truth, she says, I understand that. You did this morning. Said, I understand that. And I need to be baptized. And I don't want to just prod her into doing something she's not ready to do. But she's ready to do that. And it's tough for me to see somebody that's ready to do that and see them delay at all. And so we need to take care of that, don't you think? We can do that this morning. We read in the Bible, when a certain man was desirous to be baptized, Miss Florence, that he was asked if he believed that Jesus was the Christ. And I'm going to ask you that. The Lord tells us that we must confess our faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Son of God. On that confession, we'll baptize you in Christ. And I'm going to ask Betty and Miss Penny, if you would you help her? There's the garments and everything.